Today our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This passage is sometimes called On the Road to Emmaus. To set the stage for us a little bit, this happened the third day after the crucifixion. And two of the disciples are walking down this road. Our best guess is that two of these disciples, they spent 3 years with Jesus, probably as one of the 70 so that were called to go out and preach early on in the gospel. So our gospel reading says, that same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. And he asked, What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along? They just stood there, long-faced, like they had just lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days? He says, what's happened? And they tell him, the things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. But then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And now it is the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. But some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women had said. But they didn't find Jesus. Then he said to them, so thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophet said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer, and only then enter into his glory? Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everywhere in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him. Stay and have supper with us. It is nearly evening and the day is done. So he went in with them. And here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. And at that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us? May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of his word. Are you like me? Are there people that you know, and then there are people that you know of? There are those that you can say, oh yeah, I know Harry, not real well, but I know of him. But then does that relationship change any if you really get a chance to know who that person is? Sure it does. At least it does for me, and it has in the past. As many of you know, I've spent my entire professional career in agricultural education. First, I was a high school agriculture teacher, and now an ag education faculty member at UF. But when I was an undergraduate preparing to save the world as a future teacher, I learned of a few of the big names in the profession. I read their papers, I read their books, I even got to meet one of them one time. Even though he was at the other school in the state, I still respected him, basically because I was told to. I really didn't understand why he was important or the significance of what he had done for the profession. After a few years of teaching, I was given the opportunity to come to graduate school. And wouldn't you know it, that big dog had moved. I got the chance to learn from him. Our relationship changed. I had a more firsthand knowledge of him. Now I knew why he was a big dog. After completing my PhD, I was offered and accepted a position to stay here at UF, much to the chagrin of my parents back in the Midwest. And now I had a chance to work with that man, not just for him. And our relationship changed once again. I got to see the man for who he really was. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean that. He and I have shared hotel rooms at conferences before, and he snores. But somehow seeing this human side of him didn't tarnish any of the respect that I had for him. It actually made it grow. Over time, I've become good friends with this person. We have both a personal and professional relationship. However, this man is still my administrator. He does my annual evaluation. He still corrects me when I do something wrong, which is probably more often than it should be. He still shares his advice. But just because our relationship grew into something more than just professional, that didn't change the foundation of that relationship. It's not always been fun, but once again, his example of separating the personal from the professional has served as a role model for me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 10 years old. I still remember sitting on the edge of my bed one night asking my mom to come in and talk to me about it. At that time, I attended a Baptist church, so the next week, I made my profession of faith in front of the church and was baptized. My faith that Jesus died for my sins was solid. It was steadfast. Yet somehow, that relationship wasn't personal. For many years after I was a Christian, I only knew of Jesus. I really didn't know him. It was really through my Walk to Emmaus experience back in August of 2007 that I saw Jesus standing right before me face to face. I saw him in face to face for the first time. I saw him in the faces and the actions of those around me. I saw Jesus as my dear friend. This new relationship didn't take away from the fact that Jesus died for me and all that he did for me, or that he was the Son of God. It strengthened it. Yes, it changed, but it grew. He still provides me with direction and correction when needed. But now I can better see and understand his love for me. I think today's scripture reading in Luke, often titled On the Road to Emmaus, provides us a path to follow so that we can see Jesus face to face. To have that personal relationship that he desires to have with each and every one of us. I would like to share with you this morning 5 key points that God has laid on my heart about this today. Number one, he calls for us to see him with others. The scripture tells us that the two disciples walked down the road to Emmaus. They talked over these things. They talked over the things that happened in Jerusalem. They talked about Jesus. It is good when believers are together to talk and to learn from each other, to strengthen each other. These two were confused. They thought Jesus was the one. And they still believed that, yet they didn't understand. They believed that he had come to redeem Israel, but they thought that meant Jesus was going to come in and kick out the Romans. Yet now he was dead. Or is he? The women said the tomb was empty. These two, Cleopas and his companion, they shared with each other. They comforted each other. Neither of them had the answer, yet they were together. As they discussed all of this, as they talked about Jesus, who showed up? Jesus himself. When we gather together, Jesus is in our midst. He is also there for us to go to in prayer, to have a direct conversation, to tell our joys, our concerns, and to share our confusion. Some of my most treasured time each week is 6 a.m. on Wednesday and 7:30 a.m. on Friday. Why those times? Those are the times that I meet with like-minded men. We come together, we bring who we are, warts and all, to the table. We share the joys and the struggles of the week. We pray for each other and with each other. We talk about what God has revealed to us in our study. We learn, we grow, we laugh, we fellowship together, and we drink a lot of coffee. Secondly, we are to see him through sharing the good news. Once the stranger appeared, Cleopas began to tell him what had happened. He shared his belief that Jesus was the Messiah. Cleopas shared his faith, even though he was confused. We can see Jesus as we share with others, both in word and in deed, what Jesus has done in our lives. We may not understand it all, but we are still supposed to share. Many of us struggle in this area. Yet those around us are yearning. They are yearning for something to fill their lives, and we have it. I've always been concerned as a public educator not to cross that line in sharing my faith. In fact, I'm probably a little oversensitive to people who want to church it up a little bit or try to force their perspective of religion on others. However, one fall when I was filling in teaching a leadership development class, I shared an example of a leadership principle that we were talking about in that class from my work on a committee here at church. I didn't mention my faith. I didn't mention what church I attended. Yet I was amazed when several students out of that class of 165 commented to me in person and via email how much they appreciated me sharing that story and that I was a Christian. It helped me realize that God is not calling us to beat people over the head, but rather to just be honest about who we are and who he is. Third, we are to see him in the Word. It says, then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. Can you imagine attending a Bible study led by Jesus? The Word made flesh right before you, teaching you these things. What he did here was truly amazing. He could very well have just said, ta-da, I'm here. But he didn't. The disciples' belief was built on what they had seen. What they had seen during their 3 years with Jesus on earth. However, he knew that their belief needed to be built on faith. So he pointed out from the scriptures everything that referred to him. A podcast that I listened to during my study time are broadcasts of sermons by Stephen Davey. When he preached on this verse, he said it challenged him. So he opened up his Old Testament and began to search for the passages that Jesus may have taught that day on the road to Emmaus. From Genesis, he could have been saying, he is the prophesied seed who will crush the serpent's head. He is the brother betrayed by his kinsmen. From Exodus, it tells us that he is the great I am. He is the Passover lamb whose blood protects his people. He is manna from heaven and the rock that gives water. From Leviticus, it tells us he is the tabernacle of God among men. Numbers says he is the great home in whom all can safely put their trust. I could go on in every single book of the Old Testament. You can see Jesus face to face. The scriptures were extremely important to Jesus. Remember, he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Studying does not come naturally to me. That may seem odd coming from a man who makes his living giving out exams. I really didn't study much through school. I was lucky, I guess. But all that changed, of course, when I entered graduate school. Yet there was something different about studying then. I was learning about topics that I loved. I was answering questions that I had developed in my own professional career. For some reason, it took me a long time to apply that same principle to my study of the Bible. The question I have for you today is, what daily bread are you feeding upon right now? What do you read and study so that you can help, that can help you understand the wonderful instructions God has given us in the Holy Bible? I invite you to pick up some reading material at the library or a Christian bookstore. Join a Sunday school class or a Bible study. Pick up a devotional or listen to a podcast. But be intentional. You shouldn't just read a few verses on your own and then call it good. You have to deeply look and let the Holy Spirit guide you. You'll find that God will reveal to you answers to your questions and truths through this study. Develop a deep hunger for the Word. Have your own personal study time, but also make time to discuss and learn together with a small group. Learn from each other. Help each other grow. Fourth, see him in all things. Once they reached Emmaus, they invited Jesus to come share a meal with them. At that meal, in the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened. I can't even think about that without getting excited. Can you imagine that? To see Jesus sitting at your table. But you can. Look around you right now. When we invite Jesus in, he is in everything around us. He is in the eyes of the person who gives you a kind look. He is in the heart of the person who helps you put clothes on your children's back. He is in the arms of the person that just holds you when you need to be comforted. All we have to do is invite him in. Fifth, see Jesus in your actions. Through salvation offered in Jesus Christ, God has bridged the gap of sin and death that separates people from God. Moreover, God calls forth persons in every generation, people just like you and like me, to stand in the gap with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are to act as though God were making his appeal through us. We're all members of the body of Christ, and every member is important. Each is called to a different role and task. But no individual or task is more important than any other. We are called to represent Christ and to share his grace with others. We participate in Christ's ministry when we perform acts and share the good news of God's grace and forgiveness. It is in these small, everyday acts when others can see Jesus in us. God calls us to a community of faith, this his church, where we are to minister and to love each other. Luke tells us that when Cleopas and his companion realized that it was Jesus, that they rose up that very hour. Their hearts burned with such fire that they had to go tell someone. But heeding that call can be hard. We may look for ways to avoid the duties. I know that I have. One of the roles that I've been privileged to serve in this church is that of lay leader. In that role, I've developed a very strong relationship with our senior pastor, Dan Johnson. We meet regularly for prayer, for reflection, for shared guidance, for discovering new ways that we can work together for the good of the church. And we also ask for discernment in ways that we can more fully engage the laity in this vital work of his church. We both believe that when this lay clergy role is working, the church is better served and is what we are called to do. However, I did not enter this role with much excitement. In fact, when I was first asked, I was fearful. I was only 32. This was a big church. And I remember looking around one Sunday and saying to myself, Myers, don't screw this up. God is doing so much here. I even went around and met with every member of the senior staff, almost begging them for a reason why I shouldn't do this. I hadn't been a Trinity member long enough. I hadn't been a Methodist long enough. We just had a new baby and I didn't have the time. But of course, they didn't help me at all. So I did it. And God has been so good to me. He has taught me the truth of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The truth in that verse is through him. Through the lives of so many of you, I have seen Jesus face to face. God calls Christians today not to be passive participants in the problems of life, but to be active partners in the mission. We are to be the church. We have the opportunity to make our lives modern day translations of the Gospels. Each of us has an extremely personal and non-transferable mission. That is to make Christ real in our lives and to share his grace so that others may know God's salvation. We are called to be the church where we are. Story goes that a father was standing in front of a fundraising dinner for a special needs school in New York, where his son Shea attended. He told of a story of one Sunday afternoon that he and his son were walking by a park where the boys in the neighborhood were playing baseball. Shea looked up at his dad and said, "Do you think they would let me play?" Shea's father knew that his son didn't know how to play baseball. He knew his son couldn't even play baseball. But he also knew that these boys had always been kind to Shea, and that if he, as his father, didn't stand up for his son, who would? So the father walked over to one of the boys and asked, "What do you think about letting Shea play the game? The boy didn't know what to say. He looked around at his other teammates for some guidance. But of course, they didn't give him any. So finally, the boy answered, "Well, we're in the eighth inning. We're down by 6 runs. I don't think we're going to win this game anyway. So what's the difference? We'll get him a glove and he can play on our team behind second base. And we'll let him bat in the ninth inning." Shea's face just beamed. His father helped him put on the baseball glove, and Shea joined the team playing short center field. But then things started to change in that baseball game. In the bottom of the eighth inning, Shea's team scored 3 runs. They again rallied in the ninth inning. Now in the bottom of the ninth, Shea's team had the bases loaded with 2 outs, and Shea was up to bat. From the stands, his father just knew there was no way they were going to let Shea bat. But then, from the dugout, one of the boys shouted, "Shea, you're up!" and handed him the bat. Shea had never even held a baseball bat before. He walked up to the plate, and then the pitcher did something very strange. He took a few steps forward off the mound and just lobbed the ball into Shea. hoping that he would be able to make contact. Shea swung the bat clumsily and missed the ball by a wide margin. "Hold on," comes a shout from the dugout. And a boy runs out, "Let me help him. I'll show him how to bat." The boy came and stood behind Shea, put his arms around him, grabbed the bat with him. And then the pitcher, taking a few more steps forward, softly lobbed the ball as easy as he could. The two boys swung the bat, making contact, and tapped the ball gently toward the pitcher. Shea looked with amazement. The boy behind him said, "Run, Shea, run to first." Run to first? Shea did never run to first. But what he did then, he ran to first with all his might. He was not even halfway to first base when the ball reached the pitcher's feet. The game was all but over. The pitcher picked up the ball and had a choice to make. He could throw the ball to first and end the game that way, or he could easily outrun Shea and tag him. However, the pitcher decided to end the game in a different way. He took that ball and with all his might, he threw it out into deep right field. And he yelled, "Run, Shea, run!" The right fielder was still chasing the ball when Shea reached first. "Run to second," his teammate shouted. And Shea turned and ran to second base. By this time, some of the teammates had left the dugout, were running alongside of him, cheered him along the way. All three of the base runners had scored by now, so the game was tied. Shea was only a quarter of the way to second base when the right fielder had the ball. And instead of just throwing the ball and tagging Shea out, he took that ball and threw it way over the third baseman's head and out of the park. When Shea reached second, the opposing shortstop came over to him, turned him toward third, and said, "Run to third, Shea." Shea began to run to third, and the entire team poured onto the field and was running and cheering alongside of him. And Shea reached third base. Now all 18 boys were running behind Shea. "Shea, run home! Shea, run home!" everyone was shouting. And when Shea stepped on home plate, the cheers of 18 boys lifting him up on his shoulder rang throughout the neighborhood. He had hit a home run. Shea, the special needs boy who had never played baseball before, was the hero of the game. Those boys saw Jesus that day on the ball diamond. Where are you in that story? Are you the one that invites someone in? Or are you the one that takes the servant's role so that somebody else can succeed? Or are you the one that needs to feel the love of Jesus lived out in the lives of others? I'm sure you, like me, play all of those roles at different times. Jesus is here, waiting on us. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know him? The true proof of Christianity is not only in what we believe, but it is in how we behave. It is not just a creed, it is our character. That is what people watch. Where have you seen Jesus in your life? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together today, and we ask that you encourage us, Lord, to show us how we can let your light shine through us. Be with us in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.